13, and we're studying the beasts. There are actually two of them. A lot of times it's very easy to get the two confused, but there are obvious character differences between the two of them. And one is the Antichrist, and the other is one that we call the false prophet. The Antichrist is considered the beast of the sea. And in the Bible, we find a number of areas where the sea refers to humanity, people in general. And in verse 1, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That means he has popular support. He is one of the people that is rising to a place of power. It says, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, very briefly, let me just touch on these things because they refer to a picture the Bible is painting of this beast. And each one of these illustrations, like the seven horns, the ten horns and the seven heads, they represent something about his character. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, hold your place in Revelation. Obviously, we're going to spend more time there than anywhere else. Daniel chapter 7, what you'll find in Daniel is an explanation as to what prophecy deals with when it talks about the horns or the heads. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, and obviously this is another area of prophecy. In verse 24 it says, the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, prophetically, when it talks about time, it's talking about a particular unit. For an example, those of you that have been in the military, you know that the term click. Anybody remember what your five clicks from the road? No? It could be. A click is determined by the commanding officer, and for an example, you could be like 5 kilometers, you could be 300 feet. It depends. And the idea of using that is somebody has to tell you what a click is. They have to interpret what it is. And one week, it may be one thing, then the next time they're going to change it because they don't want the enemy to understand. But when it comes to various terms like this in the Bible, times, when you talk about time, you might be talking about one thing. Somebody else might be talking about something else. In the Bible has to give its definition of it. And what we find is the time in the book of Daniel refers to a year. Times refers to 2 years. Half a time refers to half a year. You add those together, and what do you have? 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to be aggressively coming against the people of God. And these are the brethren of Daniel. Daniel was what? A Jew from Israel, brought as part of the captivity into Babylon. Now, here we have 3.5 years where the Antichrist is going to be doing this. But I want you to notice, in light of what we're studying in Revelation 13 about the horns, the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. So here we have this man who has ten horns. Another one will arise after him. This is the Antichrist. These ten horns are going to follow the Antichrist. They're going to be a part of his kingdom. And then it refers to seven heads. Now, the seven heads is a little bit more difficult because it's not totally explained. We can't go to a chapter and verse and get the total explanation for it. But as we understand how the Bible deals with the seven heads, it is seven appearances. If a person has one head, and then it has another head. Each one will be a little bit different, but there are seven appearances, ways in which it appears. Now, what we're going to study later on is the fact that this Antichrist comes from a lineage of seven reincarnations of the Roman Empire. Seven reincarnations of the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, in the middle of the tribulation, it's going to be cut off a short time, then it's going to be reinstituted as the eighth. It gets complex, but for now, let's just look at the seven. These began way back during Julius Caesar's time, and it continued on. An interesting comment that Pope John Paul II made before the inauguration of the Council of the European Union. He said that this was the beginning of the Roman Empire's rebirth. This was the rebirth of the Roman Empire. Now, if that is the case, in the European Union, through some sort of an organization, some nations may drop out, some may come in yet. If this is a reincarnation of the Roman Empire, then we have now the head that is necessary for the Antichrist to rise. Now, it says in Revelation 13, in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, this is not merely a movement of the people, although verse 1 indicates that all the people are behind him, that he arose out of the people. He is apparently a commoner. He's not somebody who today goes around in a royal carriage and has all sorts of people running on either side of the car to protect him. He is a man of the people. But the devil himself gives this man his authority and his seat. And you wonder, how can people gain positions of authority? Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with this. Nebuchadnezzar for a long time thought, you know, it's because I'm so smart. It's because I'm so intelligent. After all, I created one of the wonders of the world. Everybody in the world wants to come see my gardens. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar's Hanging Gardens was one of the wonders of the world. But here, because he thought he had outmaneuvered other politicians, because he had killed all his enemies off, and because he was so intelligent, that made him king. And you remember, Daniel had to come in and straighten him out on that and told him, well, tonight you're going out to the pasture, and you're going to stay there for a long time, I believe it was 7 years, and you're going to eat grass like an ox. And nobody's going to want you until you realize some facts. What was it that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn? When he came back, he made this statement. He says, "Now I know that it is the Most High that exalts people. It is the Most High who tears them down." So he learned a very important lesson. Now, God is the one who is allowing the devil the leeway, the room in which to elevate this Antichrist into a position of authority. And in verse 3, it says, "I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, this, of course, deals with his assassination. We know that that takes place at the middle of the tribulation. You know, we're required as believers to do something. I think this is a good time to bring this out. We can look at evil people rising to authority, and I think most Americans today are very cynical, maybe rightfully so, that all politicians, if they're clean when they go into office, they get dirty real quick. And I think most Americans feel that way. But you know, as believers, we have a responsibility so far as government is concerned. And I just want you to hold your place again in Revelation. Let me just share this with you real quick, because it may have been a long time since you've done this. And I think it's awfully important that we be biblical, true to God, in every aspect of life, including the people who get into politics. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. What does God want you to do regarding politicians and people in authority? We need to pray for them. When was the last time you prayed for people in authority? Not only in local government, but all the way to the top. It is something that is one of the great lacking areas, I believe, in many Christians' lives. And as a result, you see even people who may be saved, when they get into government and they're there for a while and they're surrounded by all the compromise, if they're not boosted up by the prayers of God's people, do you realize how hard it is to resist that temptation? I mean, there's demonic forces involved in a lot of government activity. And when these demons are coming against these believers, if God's people don't rally around those people and pray for them, for their protection, to pray that they make the right decisions, to pray that they would seek God and not the polls, if we fail to do that, the type of government we get is the type of government we deserve. And so we need to take seriously what God says about this. Now, the Antichrist rises to power. For one reason, there aren't any believers there praying for him, except the very few Jewish believers that get saved in the tribulation. The church is gone. We're not there when he ascends into power. So we see that that this is an important area. The devil is able to just cause him to rise up into prominence very, very quickly. Verse 4 says, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Who's the dragon? Satan himself. Does that mean the world will worship the devil? Now, most churches will continue to exist after the rapture. That may sound a little extreme. But by the time the rapture takes place, if it's a few more years from now even, you're going to find that there are fewer and fewer churches that are really teaching the word. I got a call this week, just to give you an example, and this happens several times a year, sometimes more than just several. But I just got a call yesterday from a lady from Apopka. And she loved the Lord and was just a precious believer. And she says, we've been all over the Orlando area. And she says, everybody's out there just trying to get people in for the attendance value. She says, they will entertain. She says, preachers will eat goldfish, stand on their heads, dress up like clowns. She says, they will do anything to get people in. And she says, we're starving to death. She says, we're looking for a church. And she says, but on a practical basis, she says, I didn't realize you were so far away. She says, we've tried so many churches around. And she says, we're hoping you were close enough that we could come and get some Bible teaching and hear what the Word of God had to say. And I felt so bad for this woman. You know, here she is an hour away, you know, and, you know, that's pretty rough. If you can go more, and in some areas of the country, you have to go even more than an hour away to come to a Bible-believing church that is really being faithful to the Word of God. Imagine what it's going to be in another year, in another 2 years if the Lord tarries, or 3 years or 4 years if the Lord tarries. One by one, more and more churches are just caving in and caving in to do what the world wants them to do. So when we look at the world worshiping the devil, everything is being redefined. Everything's being changed. I mean, you know how they've already redefined the word sin, so that homosexual isn't sin. It's an alternate lifestyle. Lying isn't a sin. It is a little white untruth. People redefine everything. And so when you look at how people are redefining things, consider that in the last days they're going to redefine Satan himself. They're also going to redefine Jesus. All these new pictures coming out about Jesus, they may try to be as accurate as they can with their understanding, but they're redefining what the Bible says about him. And they're giving a totally different characterization than what the Bible presents. They go to one extreme or the other. Either he's a fiery, nuts type of guy that's bringing down judgment on everybody, or he's this weak little namby-pamby, anemic character that's out there that is just gushing with a lack of moral, not morals, but a lack of conviction over anything. Just anything goes, and, oh, just love one another, and everything will be okay. You're going to the extremes, at least I'm talking about the world as a whole. The world will redefine the devil. I have no doubts about that. They will redefine Jesus, and I have no question about that. And much of this will be based upon so-called new documents, really aren't new at all, but documents that people are digging up overseas and things, some of them have been around for many years, where they call Jesus a fraud and so on. They're going to redefine who he is. You know, one of the things that you'll find in these last days as this happens is that your faith is going to be tested very, very sorely, because you're going to see archaeologists, or you're going to see different people who are involved in historic research say that Jesus was an absolute fraud. Now, this is necessary in order for the Antichrist to come along and say, I'm the one, because you can't have two Jesuses. I mean, he wasn't born of the Virgin Mary, and this guy is going to come along and say, I am the Messiah. So when he does, he's got to put down Jesus. And he's going to be revealed. He's going to say that he's God in the middle of the tribulation. But when he comes on the scene, he's going to have enough followers already that many people are going to recognize him to be some great one. Of course, the source of his greatness, they're not going to recognize. But he's got to put down Jesus. And this is something that the world is leading toward now by redefining certain things. And for an example, there was a time when Christians were known by their love. And, you know, if you just look at the world's view of love, take the average parent for an example. The average parent says, I love my kids. That's why I let them do whatever they want to do. Is that love? Absolutely not. We know that, but does the world? The world's view of love is, whatever you want to do is okay. Whatever it is that makes you happy is fine. It's all right. You see how even the word love has changed? Now, hate is where you disagree with someone. And all you have to do is look at the rhetoric, both from politicians. For an example, there was a pastor, I believe he was up in Michigan. They're fighting the court case right now. He was arrested for federal hate charges, hate crimes, because he spoke on one message about homosexuals needing to be saved and coming to the forgiveness and the grace of God. And from everything that I understand, now obviously a person can really get hateful. I mean, I've heard preachers sound really hateful. But everything that I have heard is that this was not the intent, this was not the way that the message was presented. And this man was very honest and caring about the homosexual community in his area. And he was telling people they need to be reached. We've got to tell them, because Jesus is the only way to cleanse them. And they need that forgiveness. They need that washing that only the Lord can provide for them. And you know, that's biblical. And he did go by what the Bible said, that homosexuality is an abomination unto God. But that was considered to be a hate crime by the federal government. And so they had a suit against the church, and they filed charges against him for this supposed hate crime. But you know, as I see the Bible, here's a man who's reaching out with the only hope of salvation to people who need it. And it doesn't have to be just homosexuals, but any person who has sin in their lives. Here's the answer. The only answer is in Jesus Christ. And here he is presenting it on this particular Sunday. He was presenting it to one group, and then another Sunday he does it to a different group. But here he was presenting it, caring for those people, loving those people. And what do? They redefine love, and they redefine hate. And their redefinition of hate is anything that we disagree with is hate. If you disagree with what we're doing, they say it's hate. And that is totally wrong. So one of the things you're going to find, one of the characteristics about the Antichrist, is that he is going to take that stand, redefining an awful lot of words, making it very easy for the world to swallow just about anything he says. And this redefinition has got to be taking place right now. And I see news articles, I see all sorts of things that tell me it is taking place right now. Now, what I want to do is to get down to the other beast, because this I think you'll find very interesting. In verse 11, you see the Antichrist is not the leader of world religion. He is the object that is worshipped. He is the person that all religion is pointing to. And there is a man who will rule over all religions. Now, we have to scratch off atheists. We have to scratch off polytheists, those who believe in many gods. But all the rest of the religions, the one unifying factor will be, you know, we feel the presence of God, and we feel that there is one God, and so all these other religions just come together. They merge together. Right now, a tremendous amount is being done in that regard. I was looking today, getting information on this. Basically, the Catholic Church has already accepted the Lutheran Church, not the Missouri Synod, but the others. They have accepted them as a part of their communion. They have accepted the Episcopalian Church. They have accepted the Anglican Church. At the present time, they're working on quite a few others, including United Methodists and so on and so forth, as a part of their umbrella organization. This is happening at such a rapid rate. Last year, early in the year, the Pope met with one of the heads of Islam. And at that time, the Pope provided for this fellow, and I forget his name offhand, some imam character who believes that God is Allah, that Jesus is a great prophet, but that's all. This man was told by the Pope, we can accept Muslims as going to heaven because of their belief in one God. Now, that would mean that Scripture is a lie, because it says in the Bible, there is one name given among men by which we must be saved. One name. And what name is that? Jesus. Now, did the Pope do wrong? Sure he did. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to get all these people in together. He meets with the Dalai Lama. He meets with various others in an effort to bring them all underneath the umbrella. He may fail, but there is another pope in the wings. And, of course, this pope today is definitely very, very close to the end of his days. And there will probably be one or two more popes before Jesus bodily comes back to the earth. And it's very interesting how even the different Catholic organizations have predicted this. They say that there are going to be two more popes, according to them, before Jesus comes back bodily to rule on the earth. And I just want to mention something that I found very interesting. On the Pope's crown, there is a symbol. Some of you may have seen it. I've seen pictures of it. There is something that looks like a 666 on the official crown of the Pope. And what it stands for is the numeric value of these Latin numbers, Vicarius Filii Dei. Vicarius Filii Dei, which literally means Vicar of the Son of God. Vicar of the Son of God. Jesus doesn't need a vicar. He is the one mediator between God and man. That's what the Bible says. And just in case, some of you might think, oh no, he's going into Catholic bashing. No, I'm not. A lot of folks that I know, a lot of folks even in my own family, my cousins and so on, are Roman Catholic. One cousin in particular, for a long time, was an altar boy. He was studying for the priesthood and so on. These are precious people. But the organization of the Roman Catholic Church itself is precisely identified in Scripture to be the vehicle that the false prophet will use. I have no doubts whatever about that. There's just such an overwhelming evidence in Scripture. Short of saying the Roman Catholic Church is it, the Bible points to Rome very definitely. Let's look at this. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. I want you to think now. Suppose you heard a bird chirping. How would you feel when you hear a bird chirping outside? You go to your car, and you hear this bird chirping. Is it something that frightens you? I mean, do you jump? Oh no, another bird! Not unless you've been watching too much Alfred Hitchcock. That won't happen. Instead, the chirping, the warbling of a bird is something that is very very pleasant. Now, it doesn't say he spake as a bird; he spake as a dragon. Now, what are some things today that might be considered dragons in the animal world? Lizards. All right, iguanas, pardon? Crocodiles, sure. Alligators. Have any of you been to alligator farms and heard these animals? If you've ever been to an alligator farm, or, well, even Silver Springs, you listen to these dragons, what do they sound like? What kind of a feeling do they give you when they make that noise? It's almost a hiss, isn't it? It is frightening. It's frightening. And this is what the Bible depicts here. He spake as a dragon. When he speaks, there's this terrible, awesome fear that comes over people. Now, there is a passage of Scripture, and keep in mind, the devil tries to imitate the Lord in everything that he can. In Malachi chapter 5, again, hold your place in Revelation 13. Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, rather. I'm sorry. Malachi 4. In verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What miracles did Elijah do? Do any of you remember? He was known particularly for the miracle that took place close to the end of his time on earth, where he called all the prophets of Baal, you remember, up to Mount Carmel, and he challenged them there to do what? What did he call them to do specifically? Call down fire from heaven. Call down fire from heaven. Now, I want you to notice now, we're looking at Malachi chapter 4, and it says that before that terrible day is going to come, that the Lord's going to send Elijah. And then let's just read on verse 12 real quick, and you'll see it. It says, "He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and then that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Sound familiar? And who did the Bible say would come in the last days? Elijah. So who's he going to pretend that he is? Elijah. Now, let's just assume that there are two more popes. One is going to be responsible for gathering all the world religions together. That'll take place in these last days, all the way up, possibly until the middle of the tribulation. But then there's going to be this man who presents himself as Elijah. And he's going to have these great powers. He's going to do great wonders. And he's going to make fire come down from heaven. This is in the latter part, the last 3.5 years. And it says in verse 14, "He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that they should dwell on them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Number one, we know that he is a miracle worker. Number two, we know that he is a religious leader. He controls worship around the world. Thirdly, he ultimately provides leadership for law enforcement. Now, this is a twist. Consider a world government that is fed up with corruption. Now, nobody's concerned about corruption unless it happens to them. But it's going to be so pronounced, and it's going to happen so often, that so many people are going to be fed up in this world with all sorts of corruption going on in law enforcement and in the judicial process, that they're going to say, let's get somebody who's got a handle on morality. I saw a poll one time that I thought was really, really interesting. And it asked a very speculative question. Obviously, it would never be fulfilled, but they asked anyway how many people would go along with this. They asked, who would you like to see take control of all law enforcement in the world if there was a world government? And you know what most people voted for? The Pope. The Pope. Isn't that interesting? You see, there they feel, oh, this kind-hearted individual, this sweet old man, why, he has such an understanding of people and he cares about everybody. He's just so nice. I didn't have time to do it, but you know, this sweet old man speaks out of both sides of his mouth, and I'm not being nasty. I know some of you here think he's a great guy and so on, but I've got to tell you the truth, and you need to look at it. If you don't think I'm telling you the truth, look it up. It's public knowledge. A few months ago, the Pope was in Ecuador, and there he actually blessed some sort of a shrine to the Virgin Mary, and he gave a statement, actually a fairly long speech, and it was translated into English, it was on the internet, in which he said, our salvation is through the Virgin Mary. And, you know, here a lot of people say, wait a second, no, he believes salvation is by faith through Christ. Well, hold on. All you have to do is get in a search engine, and I've done this during this past week, so I'm not giving you speculation. Get on a search engine and check out the official Roman Catholic page, International Catholic Concern, I think it's called. And you get on that, and you ask on there about the Virgin Mary, and they'll bring up a page about the Virgin Mary, a very, very long page, by the way, which gives all the documentation, and in it, it states plainly that Mary is intricately involved in our salvation. Now, the Bible says something else. Jesus said something else. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me and Mary. But by me is what he said. By me. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not Catholic bashing. I want to see Catholic folks come to Christ as every type of individual needs to come to Christ. But I'm pointing out that the organization, the Roman Catholic organization, is about as corrupt and is about as wishy-washy so far as actual standards as any organization you will ever find. They're going along with whatever the public wants. Whatever the public wants. And you know, as the people get worse and worse and worse and worse, guess what's going to happen to that organization? It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, we find this beast. And you know, throughout this whole area, you say, well, I don't see where it says that he is out of Rome. I don't see where that's even mentioned. Let's go over to Revelation 17. And I know we're skipping over quite a bit, but I just want to give you some evidence about the organization, where it's located, and how it is aligned with a political system. Okay, let's take a look at Revelation 17 and verse 15. By the way, the Bible calls this organization the Great Whore. That's what God calls it, the Great Whore. Verse 15, he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Now this is in the latter part of the tribulation when this is going to happen. They're going to turn on the false prophet. It says, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest, now this is the great whore, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth, that's present tense, over the kings of the earth. Now I want you to consider verse 18 very carefully. The woman which thou sawest, in other words, she existed at the time of John. A false organization? Yeah. You say, what false organizations lived at the time of John? That was early on in the work of the church. Did you forget about a fellow by the name of Simon Magus in the Bible? A man who tried to lead others astray away from Christ. This man was a magician, Simon. And historical records say that this same Simon moved from the Middle East all the way over to Rome in his latter days. Simon. What is another name for Simon? Peter. Not the same Peter. Not the same Peter who was a disciple. This is a totally different man. All right. Look what it says. Which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That's present tense. John lived in 96 A.D. He was an old man at that time. But at 96 A.D., who reigned, what political entity ruled over the kings of the earth? The Roman Empire. So was he identifying where the whore sits? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there are other areas. It talks about the place of the seven hills and things like this, which even in travel brochures today, these things are well known. Rome is known as the city of the seven hills. And the Bible makes a direct reference to that. It always has been. It's its ancient name. So the Bible, short of saying Rome, it's saying the city of seven hills. Everybody knows what that is. Everybody knows who reigned over the kings of the earth, Rome. So, you know, there's no question as to who it's referring to. And who is the man who is going to be ruling over the religious aspect of all this, the great whore? It's going to be this false prophet, the second beast. Now, he's going to live at the same time as the Antichrist, but he's just going to be in charge of the religion and, interestingly enough, law enforcement. I didn't show you those passages in verse 16. This deals with the false prophet, not the Antichrist. This is the false prophet. Look what power he has. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he had that mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This man has control over the economy, fairness, doctrines. He has the ability to enforce. Otherwise, how could he have all people killed, different people killed, if they failed to get to the mark of the beast? He had that authority. So here you have two very wicked people. You have the Antichrist, who is Satan in flesh, and you have the false prophet. Both of them have political power, and both of them have tremendous influence over the people of the world during the tribulation. One of the leaders has stated, leaders of the European Union, has stated, what we need in the European Union is a strong leader. And he says, at this point, we don't have one. He says, we desire a strong leader. And of course, the Antichrist certainly will fit that bill. Let me just share with you a couple other things real quick. It talks about the image. Let's take a look at that over in verse 15. Revelation 13, verse 15. Well, actually in verse 14, if you look about two-thirds of the way down in the verse, it says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. The image is something that people are required to make or obtain themselves. This is not something that the Antichrist made. He said that they should make an image to the beast. And then in verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, there are just so many advances being made right now in this particular field. Years ago, when I was teaching Revelation, it was a fairly unknown thing for people to be involved in holograms. Holographic imagery was something that was foreign to most people. But if you've ever gone to Disney World and you've gone through the Tunnel of Horrors or something that they have, one of the things that they have is a little glass tube, and in that glass tube is a person's head, and that's all that's there. And it's kind of a white, cloudy head, and it looks like it's alive, and it looks like it's actually singing with all the music as you go through this thing. And then there are little plexiglass plates where it looks as if people are dancing, and they look like ghosts and everything, because they're displaying the image on plexiglass. And this is a form of a holographic imagery. But now it has developed so much, and this is one of the things that many companies are working on, trying to get it cheap enough that it can be available anywhere in the world, is to have holographic television. Holographic television. And what this is a system by which, in your very living room, it appears as if you are transported because of the imaging. And this is through a number of different cameras being projected at the same time. Some of you already have this so far as sound is concerned. Surround sound, you already have that. But this is surround imagery, where they'll have cameras in different points of the room, and they focus in on the center. And you can have, you know, Columbo in your living room. You can have Dick Tracy or somebody just standing there and talking and actually carrying out various things that are a part of a movie right there in your living room. And it looks so real. They're doing this right now. It has already been tested. It is successful in the testing. What they're doing now is trying to get it so it's economical for the average person to be able to purchase something like this. Now, the Bible says that in these last days that every individual should make an image of the beast or obtain an image of the beast. And this is what they call interactive. It has to be interactive. In other words, it isn't just projected into the living room, this image of the beast. It not only is projected, but it also is able to detect what is going on in your living room, because they're able to tell whether you're worshiping the beast or not. Now you say, oh, that can't be. Did you know that right now there is already the technology? Some companies are already using it, where if you're sitting in front of a computer screen, you don't have all the attachments. You don't have a little camera up there. Now, a lot of people do, you know, a little camera so they can project their picture and send it, you know, a couple zillion miles away, whatever. But you don't have any of that stuff. All you have is a computer screen and a computer. Did you know that the technology is already developed and is in use in some companies where simply sitting in front of your computer screen, people can see you? People can see you. This is now. This is now. And the strange thing is, a lot of the people don't even know that somebody can see them. But they can. Now, this is a two-way street. What the Bible tells us about the Antichrist, the image of the beast, tells us that the image of the beast will be there, and that an individual must worship the image of the beast. If they don't, somehow or another, that image is able to project back to some central point the fact that they're not worshiping in order for this to be fulfilled. The technology is here now. It's simply a matter of distributing it. So these are things that are right on the horizon. I mean, we're living in exciting times. Never before in all history was this even possible. We're living in the last days. There's no question about that. And we need to be prepared. Not that we're going to be here for that, but our neighbors will be if they're not saved. Our relatives will be if they're not saved. People that you work with will be if they're not saved. Because the only ones who are going to be taken out are those who have given their faith to Jesus Christ. The rest will be left here for the most terrible judgment, the judgment called the tribulation, which Jesus said was the worst time in human history ever since it was a man. That's pretty bad. Some of you may be already aware of a little card. It's called the Blue Card. American Express put it out. It has a microcomputer in it, a little microchip in it. And it's able to tell about your purchases. It knows your spending habits, amounts that you have. It deducts purchases. It can be integrated with personal information so that you alone can use it. To give you some idea as to how far